Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for this body of Christ that you've called each and every one of us to. We just thank you, Lord, for enriching us with one another and teaching us, Lord, to love one another and to love you. And so help us in that endeavor, Lord, each and every day, that we would fall more and more in love with you, we would love one another, and we would serve you by serving one another. So come, pour your Spirit out upon us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in whatever area each and every one of us are here today to want to hear. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. And as we sing songs of praise, be glorified by the praise of your people, and come, inhabit the praise of your people. Cleanse each and every one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing draw nigh unto this place now, and be glorified in your house. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures, find it kind of quickly today, so you don't have to follow along if you don't want to. The Lord led me to this message to try and help us to understand this that we are going to read later in Philippians, which is we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Last week we studied Philippians chapter 2, and we focused on how Christ, even though he was still divine in his earthly body, he emptied himself of his divine power and of all his self-desires and simply did the will of the Father. Said what he would say to say, did what he said to do. And this is our example of how to be Christ-like, and it is the greatest example on how to live out that concept of loving God and loving one another. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, so we can kind of establish that concept in our minds of how God calls us to live in unity with God's will and to truly love one another. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sharon, would you pray over the Word of God for me today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your Word.
Yes,
Lord, I just pray that we'll open our hearts and minds to receive by your Holy Spirit, greater clarity of your Word. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that falls on Randy now. And from his lips comes your will, your words. We thank you so much and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Sharon. Come on in, Ken. Good to see you this morning. Starting in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out to your own interests. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't have to hang on to that, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death, on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. Thank you for your word, Lord. Now, much of this word is easy to understand. It really doesn't need a lot of explanation. We went through it last week. On just a review, it says we're not to do anything out of selfish ambition or for our own glory. And we are to be humble and consider others better than ourselves. And this is not what our society teaches us today. Amen? But that's why we have all the troubles we do have in our society today. The Greek word used here means to not develop separate groups or cliques and fight against each other. Is that not all we see in politics today? And because it comes from our country's leaders and other community leaders, it has a tendency to be the way everyone begins to act. But it is clearly not the way we, as disciples of Christ Jesus, are to act. We are to consider others better than ourselves. And again, I'm not saying this is easy, but it's what we're called to do. We are to look out for each other's interests as much as we look out for our own. So we are told to look out for ourselves. We are told to look out for ourselves, to be sure, because to not do so would be foolish. But we're also to look out for others with the very same amount of fervor and interest, sincere interest in others' well-being. We are to have the same attitude of Christ, the Word says. And what is that? Well, being in very nature God, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. He didn't feel like he had to maintain his status as God. Why? Well, because he is God. Not worried about that. So Jesus made himself nothing. He gave up everything he had in heaven, gave up his divine power. And is that not the very definition of what we were talking about earlier? He must increase and I must decrease. He must, Jesus must increase in our lives and we must decrease in our own lives. The perfect example of love. The Greek word used here was kinoo. We talked about that last week. It means to empty oneself. And this is the great example given to us by Christ. We must empty ourselves of our desires, of our free will, and seek to do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did, so that his entire life would be exactly what God wanted it to be. And he did it without his divine power. He was still divine. He was still God incarnate, meaning God in a human body, but he's left his divine power behind so that all that he did on this earth, the Father did through him. And now that is our goal. And he did that to show this is how we learn to love one another and love God. We don't consider ourselves first. We consider others first, God first of all. And we can't do God's will like that without emptying ourselves of our first birth in Adam and then allowing Christ to be born in us and then do whatever God asks us to do. And we cannot truly even love one another if we don't rely on Christ living in us to actually live out that command to love one another. We fall back on, well, I don't really like that person, and so skip that. And well, God doesn't say you have to like people. We're called to love everybody. Remember the Good Samaritan? The only one who helped him was his enemy. And he was helping his enemy, and he was the enemy of the guy who was helping. He loved him anyway because of his situation. That's our example. Christ emptied himself and took on the very nature of a servant, just as the Samaritan did. I love the contemporary English version. I quoted it in here several times. It says, he became a slave when he became like one of us. Became a slave when he became like us. So we're slaves. We're either slaves to one or the other. We're slaves to our sinfulness or we're slaves to our Redeemer. God's reward for Jesus was to exalt him to the highest place and give him the name that was above all names. It is through that name, above all names, that we can come freely to the Father. And again, the name of Jesus means the nature and the character and the authority of Christ Jesus himself. We come in his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and we put on his robe of righteousness when we come to the Father. And then the Father looks upon the sacrifice, not the sinner. So let us continue in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. What a picture. As you hold out the word of God, or the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. I love that scripture. It so clearly expresses our participation in our salvation. We have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's commending here the Philippians for their obedience to the word that he gave them. And I believe God is commending this body of Christ right here for this body of Christ's faithfulness to God and to his word. And so the word is saying, therefore, that is, seeing that we have Christ, such a specimen of glory resulting from humble obedience, Christ obeyed, it was through his humble obedience, see that we also must be obedient to God, so that your salvation shall follow your obedience. It says right here, remember he said, as you have always obeyed, obedience is the key for us to follow God, to love one another. And how do we obey? We follow his word. So, in view of what Christ has done for us, we see obedience to God as the means to staying on the right course and on keeping our faith in Christ solid to the end. Otherwise, what are we? If we're obedience to God, we're following him. If not, we're obedience to ourselves, to our own flesh. We're going to do what I want to do. And that's going to get us into trouble. It always does. And so he's saying, be obedient to God. The word here does not say work for your salvation. It does not say work on your salvation. We are told to work out our salvation. So it's almost like exercising your faith, exercising your physical body. We are to exercise our spiritual faith. We're to make use of it and our salvation. And we are to be strengthened through constant use of our faith. Like Bailey just saying, I'm sick, but I'm just keep praising you, Lord. Exercising her faith. So we are to work out our own salvation. It is a responsibility, our responsibility to look out after our own salvation. That is a part that we must play. Again, the Contemporary English Version says, so work out with fear and trembling to discover what it really means to be saved. I mean, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it means we have victory and we have the Holy Spirit and we have now a new path to take and we just follow that path. The gift has been presented, but we must pick it up. We must accept it. We must cherish it. And we must never, never let it go. And the most important way that we work out our salvation is by loving God and loving one another. Remember, Jesus said it was just that simple. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And why is this so important? Well, for one, God commands it. He says, love. Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor, and then later Jesus said, love one another, as I have loved you. One commentary wrote, there's no command more frequently repeated in the Scriptures than the command to make ourselves into a new heart, to strive to enter in at the straight gate, and to break off from sin and to repent. What is that talking about? It's about repenting from trying to put myself first and start putting you first. Over and over, we are told in the word to stay the course, to finish the race, to stand firm to the end. So let's just see a few examples, but this shows our participation. We can start in Matthew chapter 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Christ speaking to us. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When we talk about fear and trembling, that kind of makes me fear a little bit and tremble. Am I finding it? Because apparently not that many people do. And I've done messages on this before. It talks about that narrow gate. It's like you almost have to sort of scooch through there. You have to find it, and then you have to force your way into it. It's not the broad road that everybody else is apparently taking. Only a few find it. So we search diligently for it, and we enter through it forcefully. We work out our own salvation. In 7:21, just a little bit further down, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus did only the will of his Father, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And we're called to do the same. We must work out our own salvation. Matthew 10. This is where we see perseverance. Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You've got to finish the course. You've got to stay firm to the end. Matthew 24, starting in verse 7. Once again, Jesus. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I've got a note in my Bible when it says kingdom against kingdom, it's talking about religions against other religions, holy wars. And we see that even today. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Remember the command, love one another? This is the opposite of that, is it not? They will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What's growing cold? The love that we have for God and for one another. It's going to grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We've got to stay firm. Stand firm to the end. I think it was Ken and I were talking about this last week about it's somebody about how we see this part of the scripture, and you know, it's not talking about all our churches being empty. It's about all our churches being full, listening to false prophets, gathering their own little cliques, their own little groups, and betraying and hating one another. But the churches are still full, just not necessarily of saints. Interesting concept, amen? He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:7, I read that one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. It's one of my favorites. I used to have it pushed up on my mirror, as I recall. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. This is Paul now writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That one always strikes me. Paul disqualified for the prize? What does he mean? He's going to beat his body and make it a slave. He's going to be obedient to divine direction and disobedient to his flesh. He's going to beat his body, make it a slave, to the point where in fear and trembling, so that he's not disqualified for the prize. Wow, that's always struck me. Wow. Run in such a way to get that prize, beat your body, make it a slave, so that after I have preached of others, I myself will not be disqualified. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Some of this stuff is just, it hits me. Well, unless, of course, I think that's why it says with fear and trembling. I know what I'm fearful of. You know what I'm fearful of? I don't want to be sent to the place where there is no God, where God is absent, because God is love, God is everything good. We're there, nothing good. And that is the definition of perdition, of hell. Don't want to go there, don't want anybody to go there. So there's many, many references in scriptures about how it is up to us to hold fast to this great salvation. And another one of my favorites is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Then in verse 3 it says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Think about this great salvation. It's the free gift of God. Jesus did it all. It's all we have to do. We went through Luke for 2.5 years. It's all we have to do is believe and repent. What are we repenting of? Not believing. Not believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the new and living way. So the tone established here to me is very interesting. Verse 1 warns the reader to pay more careful attention to what you've heard so that we don't drift away. Now, the Greek words used here are used oftentimes in a nautical sense, which is pretty common. They were in ships a lot. Paul, you know, sailed all over the place. To pay more careful can also mean to moor a ship. And when one moors a ship, it's very important to secure the moorings well, or the ship can just drift away. That's not a good sign if you're the captain of that ship. To drift away can also describe a ship that has been carelessly allowed to sort of slip past the intended harbor or that haven of rest because the pilot just neglected to allow for currents or for wind or for tides. And so, you know, you're aiming, but you're not paying careful attention, and so you just miss your haven of rest. Given that information, this verse could more vividly be translated saying, therefore, we must more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we have been taught, lest the ship of life drift past the harbor and be wrecked. It's a vivid picture of a ship drifting to destruction because the pilot sleeps. The King James says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I read the NIV says, ignore so great a salvation. The New Living says, if we are indifferent to this great salvation. Talked about that a couple weeks ago. Apathy. Are we so apathetic? So please see the terms here that the Holy Spirit is using when he's speaking of our salvation. Indifferent, ignoring, neglecting. These are all acts of omission. These are all things that we are allowing to happen. We're just not doing them. This is a warning about failing to act on what we now know. We know. So now it's our responsibility to pay attention and to not drift away. This is told in the context, especially in Philippians, about false prophets. Don't be listening to false prophets, false teachers. Make sure whatever you're listening to and reading to is in line with God's holy word. Amen? That's very important, especially in this day of so much information. There's a lot of stuff out there. We've got to make sure we know what we're hearing. And it's our responsibility. Why? Because it's our own personal interest. That's what's at stake. Your own personal interest. No one else can have or has as much interest in our salvation as we do, ourselves. So I read from another commentary, it said, our earthly friends cannot save us. No effort of theirs can deliver us from eternal death without our own efforts. Great as may be their care and concern for us, and much as they may do, there is a point where their efforts must stop, and that point is always short of our salvation. They may pray and weep and plead, but they cannot save us. There is work to be done in our own hearts, which they cannot do. We all someday got to go one-on-one with Jesus. I always think of Mary Magdalene in the garden. She went one-on-one with Jesus, and then, bam, she knew. She knew. What Jesus is trying to tell us is that the work that must be done is that we strive with all of our being to love God, to love one another, to serve one another as he served us out of his love for us. The commentary continued, it is a duty because there is no reason to expect the divine intervention without our own effort. No such intervention is promised to any man. And why should he expect it? In the case of all who have been saved, they have made an effort. And why should we expect that God will favor us more than he did them? What reason has any man to suppose that God will interfere in his case and save him if he will put forward no effort to work out his own salvation? This sounds a little confusing, but the point is God is always tapping on our shoulder, always trying to get our attention. We have to turn. That's what Jesus said. Believe in me, and repent. We have to pay some attention. So what does this command imply? Or what is it necessary to be done in order to comply with it? It sounds hard. I feel like the Lord showed me something in prayer this morning as we wrap this up. But what it does not mean is that we are to attempt to deserve salvation on the ground of our own merit. So don't go there. I'll be better, so the Lord will be better to me. That's out of the question. For what can man do that shall be an equivalent for eternal happiness in heaven? Think about that. That's the trade-off, right? I'm going to be so good that I get eternity in heaven. What could I ever do to earn that? Helps us see the ridiculousness of it. It does not mean that we are to endeavor to make atonement for past sins. We hear that a lot. Got to make up for those. That would be equally impossible, and it is also unnecessary. It's completely unnecessary. That work has been done by our great Redeemer. I want you to think about all those things that haunt us. Those all happened in such a way to make you who you are right now today. All those things are useful to God if we allow Him to use them to do what? Spread the good news. Love one another. It's a lot easier to love people when you understand yourself needs that. And so you're not so critical, you know? You know what I mean? You're not so critical when you realize, wow, but there by the grace of God go I. Do we not say that often?
Amen?
Amen? What does it mean? It means that we are to make an honest effort to be saved in a way by which God has appointed it. So He's presented Himself. Do something about that. We're to break away from our disobedience to God with true repentance. We are to believe in the Savior. Jesus made that very clear. This is a new and living way. Believe in me and honestly then put our trust in Him. That's the hard part, right? We believe, but do we trust? We've got to get better at that. That's working out our own salvation. We keep trusting Him like the baby, you were trusting Him, and in a couple of days you were fine because you trusted Him. You didn't go to the doctor. You didn't freak out with Michael. You said, take me home. That's a great example. That's the example we all have to live by. And we're also to give up all that we have to God. Now, that's a hard one. And we're also to break away from all of our evil companionship and evil plans for our lives, because sometimes we come up with these great ideas, but if they aren't in line with His will, they're not great ideas, and they're not going to work out well. And we need to be careful of the company we keep. And we are also to resist all the attractions of the world. That's, again, what Luke was talking about constantly. Quit looking to the world. Look to your divine inheritance. Quit looking to all those attractions and all the temptations that may attack us that will lead us away from God. And finally, we are to persevere unto the end. Persevere. The one way we accomplish all of that is that we make it our first priority and we give every effort we have to love God and to love one another. Christ's work of atonement is finished. Larry sang the song, it is finished. Hallelujah. We are to work from the cross. We are to carry out this great work of sanctification by the help of the Holy Spirit from the cross. That's paid for. It is your own salvation. It is each person's own work. No human friend, no pastor, not even an apostle can work it out for us. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the greatest fear of all, the fear of losing one's soul, the fear of living forever without God. This should be of utmost importance. And we should never take it lightly, as though we will have another day to make things right, as though there is no urgency. There is. We do not know what the next day, the next hour, even the next moment holds for us. We must understand that, and we must take very seriously our spiritual survival and our salvation in Christ. Nurture it constantly. It has been said by another commentary I read, if you do not watch, pray, and continually depend on God, your enemies will surprise you, and your light and life will become extinct. Then verse 13 continues in Philippians, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purposes. The New Living says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. So I was praying this morning, and God, I felt like He said, you know, Randy, you're making it sound like it's a battle all the time. Your will, my will. Your will, my will. Well, here He's giving us the desire to have His will. And so He was telling me, what you need to do is pray that your will and your flesh will align with my will. So it's not a fight. It wasn't a fight for Jesus because His will was aligned with His Father. He still had to deal with the flesh, but because that was His will, it was easier. It doesn't have to be a battle. We have to just pray to let your will be my will. Let me desire the things that you desire for me and that you want me to do. So this is now given to us as a reason for making an effort to be saved and for working out our salvation. God is giving us the desire. However, this scripture can be misinterpreted at times, and it turns out to be the very reverse, because people often feel, well, then, you know, if God's going to work it in us to will and to do, then there can be no need of our making any effort whatsoever. There would be no use in it. Just wait for God. If God does all the work, they say, why should we not just patiently sit still and wait until He puts forth His power and accomplishes His will in us? Wouldn't that be sweet? Be easy, right? There's a couple problems. Number one, we're not robots. He doesn't want robots. Who is our example? Christ. Did Jesus sit still? Didn't Jesus go from town to town to preach and teach? The good news, the kingdom of God is near. Didn't Jesus have to carry His cross all the way up to Golgotha? When He didn't carry it, He had to crawl up behind the man carrying it. And He did all that He did by the Father living in Him, doing His work, because His will, He aligned with His Father. We need to do the same. And the word rendered works in this is a verb, meaning to work, to be active, to produce effect. And it is from which we have derived the word energetic, meaning that God produces a certain effect in us. God energizes us. He exerts such an influence over us as to lead us to certain results in our minds, meaning to will and to do. So we first have to agree, as He is energizing us, to want to be lined up with His will. And He's helping us. Our exertion should be simply to love God and to love one another and see how that goes. If we do that, we will fulfill the command. Work out your own salvation. Jesus said, if you just do these two things, you fulfill all the law and the prophets. And it's not God who acts for us. He leads us to will and to do. It's not said that He wills and does for us, and it cannot be that. Otherwise, now we're just robots again. He doesn't want that. He wants us to come to Him because He loves us and we love Him. It is a man that wills and does, though God so influences him that he just does it. We love Him so much. We've talked about this over and over. It's like your family member. This family member, you know, loves to go here or eat that. I don't really care, but, you know, I love them and they care so much, I do it. That's our relationship with God. Lord, I'm not sure I want to go to church tomorrow. I'm just not into it. But because we love Him, we do it. And also because I'm the pastor. That's an old joke. An old joke. Anyway, God will not compel us or force us against our own will. He leads us to will as well as to do. The will cannot be forced. And the meaning here must be that God exerts such an influence as to make us wanting to obey. That's what I am getting from this. I'm saying, oh, okay, Lord, I need to want my will to line up with your will. So then there's no longer the conflict. Now the only conflict is, okay, so what is your will? That's a little easier for me, anyway, to deal with. So we pray to God and ask for the will to do His will. Since it is against our fleshly nature to love one another, to do God's will, we have to empty ourselves, kino'o, we have to empty ourselves of our own desires and ask God to give us the will to do as He wishes us. And His will is that we love one another. We love God, we love one another. And finally, I love that last little admonition, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Isn't that beautiful? No doubt we're in a crooked and depraved generation. And he's asking us, well, shine like stars. We're to do everything without complaining or arguing, just as Christ didn't complain. He didn't argue. Again, he's our example. We're to behave in such a way so as no one can speak a word of blame against you, the New Living Translation says. No one can argue that this is a crooked and depraved generation in which we live, but we are to shine like stars. Literally, we are to be seen or appear as luminaries. Luminaries are objects that shine light. The sun, the moon, the stars. We are to be persons who shed that light of Christ to the world, who reflect his glorious light. So let us be diligent then to daily work out our salvation, not so much that we don't lose it, but so that it is strengthened within us and God can use us to shed his glorious light to all those around us. Every one of us is called to spread the good news. And the way we actually do the daily work is that we love God, we love one another, we love everybody in the body of believers, we love our neighbor, we love our fellow man. We even go as far as the Good Samaritan story where I love my enemy and I serve my enemy. Why is all this focused on love? Simple, right? God is love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Okay, so this is John writing. He's probably about 80 or 90 at this point. He's like the last living apostle, just filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's writing his last letters. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You really thought about that simple sentence? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Wow. When we love one another, the rest of the world sees the very nature of God. So we must always ask ourselves, so what does love require of me? What does love require of me in this situation, in this moment in time, in this day? And then just do what love requires. What did Jesus say? You know, treat people like you'd like to be treated. Isn't that kind of the same thing? So let us pray that we may continue to learn to love God and love one another and do what love requires of us. Since God is love, if we do what love requires of us, we will be doing God's will. It's a simple concept, just not always so easy to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to align our will with your will. That would make it a lot easier for us. So we're not always fighting about, well, Lord, I really would rather do this. Help us to really rather do what you want us to do. Help us to spend more time with you so that we know what your will is. Help us to spend more time in your word so that we kind of desire your will, that we learn and we listen to what you're saying us, because you tell us, you give us the desire to do your will. Oh, help us to desire to do your will, Lord, so that we can be those ambassadors you call us to be, so that we can spread the good news wherever we are, so we can walk no matter how difficult our life is in this world. We walk in the security knowing that you are with us The battle's been won. We are good with you, and we can rest in that, and that alone, even as we might struggle in all those things around us in this world. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to increase that desire within us, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.